Many comings in life demand that we get ready. My parents are coming to stay the next few days, based on their promise to show up. We must get ready to welcome them. The coming of recitals at the end of the school year, right? We help our kids get ready to perform well. There's also the coming of children. Doctors give an estimated due date, and families get ready for the coming baby. And we also get ready for the coming of weather that cancels church picnics. Many comings in life demand that we get ready. But there's one coming that surpasses all others. In chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus helps his disciples get ready for his coming, a coming that will call the world to account, a coming that will be final and without any more chances. It's also a coming that is certain, we've learned. History has already witnessed several signs that guarantee his future coming. Jesus has died for sins and rose again, as he promised. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, as he promised. The gospel is spreading to all nations, as he promised. And so Jesus' future coming, which Jesus has also promised, is just as certain. But while there's certainty about Jesus' coming, we've also learned there's uncertainty about when Jesus will come. The Father has not revealed that timing to us. We know enough to say there's going to be a delay between Jesus' resurrection and his return, but we don't know when that delay will end. And that mixture of certainty that he's coming and uncertainty of when should produce in us a desire to be always ready. Jesus said that three different ways to close out chapter 24. He used the days of Noah, and then he used the parable of a thief, and then he used the parable of a wise servant to motivate this readiness. Well, in chapter 25, verse 1, he starts yet another parable to convey a similar message. However long his delay, the wise stay ready to meet Jesus. However long his delay, the wise stay ready to meet Jesus. Let's see how this unfolds in verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus' parable develops around three main characters, and I'd like to shape today's message around their parts in the story. We'll first consider the bridegroom and his coming kingdom, and then we'll consider the wise who stay ready for the bridegroom. We'll follow that with the foolish who don't stay ready and miss the bridegroom, and then we'll close things out with verse 13, which gives the main point. However long his delay, the wise stay watchful or ready to meet Jesus. So let's start with the bridegroom and his coming kingdom. So the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, shouldn't surprise you. We've heard it over 30 times already in Matthew. It refers to God's rule coming in Jesus Christ, or God's rule manifesting itself in Jesus Christ. And it comes as a fulfillment of Old Testament promise. God aims to establish his heavenly rule on earth to bring peace to the chaos, to heal all that's broken, to replace evil with good. And much of the time when Jesus teaches on this kingdom of heaven, he explains it as a present reality, something that's near, something that's at hand, that the people could experience in his presence, something you could treasure now, like selling all that you have to buy a field with that treasure in it, something that would increase slowly over time, like a mustard seed growing. And when Jesus teaches on these present realities, he'd say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like. But notice here the shift to the future tense. The kingdom of heaven will be like. Jesus focuses on the final stage of his kingdom, what it will be like the moment its fullness comes on earth. In verse 13, he speaks of that day and that hour once again, which previously described that final day of the Son of Man's coming, right? The coming that would be unmistakable, like lightning flashing across the sky, a coming that would have this universal impact. Well, in our passage, he's retelling that story, but he's telling it as the coming of a bridegroom. Still the coming of the Son of Man that's in view, but now it's the story. It's like the coming of a bridegroom. In the Old Testament, God often described how he relates to his people as a husband relates to his bride. And Jesus is now writing himself into that storyline. In the person of Jesus, we are seeing God relating to his people as a husband relates to his bride. In chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus called himself the bridegroom. In Ephesians 5, it says that he came to lay his life down for his bride. And then there are also these promises in the Old Testament for a great messianic banquet, a kind of like a wedding banquet to come. Isaiah 25 is likely the clearest. The Lord would make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, well-refined. God would, it's this picture of God gathering his people to dine with them. And on that day, he would remove their curse and he would wipe away all of their sorrows. We know that Revelation 19 speaks of this same feast. It's a wedding celebration. It's a day when God finishes his great work of redemption. Well, in verse 10, that's the marriage feast that's in view. The kingdom of heaven will be like this great wedding feast. And Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming to make that feast happen and to bring his people into that feast. But something else here that Jesus' parable explains is how there will be this delay before that happens. So verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed. And it's not all clear, you know, what historical customs were in play here. Did the groom, you know, have to travel a long distance to get his bride and return? Did it take longer than expected to work out the details of the inheritance? The parable doesn't say. All we know is that the bridegroom delays his wedding procession. The bridegroom delays the final consummation of his kingdom and all the activities that go with it. Once that delay was over, though, when the time came to welcome the bridegroom, to celebrate his marriage, these 10 virgins have an important assignment. Right? Each have lamps to light the way for his coming. Now, in the Old Testament, the young virgins would often tend to the wedding parties, sometimes using song and dance in the procession. Get this in Psalm 45, Psalm 78. Well, same here. these 10 virgins have an important role of lighting the night sky. Their lamps would illuminate the procession into the feast and help everyone rejoice in the great arrival of the bridegroom. But a couple more things should be noted about the coming of Jesus' kingdom. No one knows the day or the hour. In verses 5 to 6, the bridegroom comes suddenly. The sleep of verse 5 shouldn't be viewed negatively in this parable. In this parable, it conveys the idea of people going about their days normally, when then suddenly the kingdom is upon them. There's a midnight cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Point being, nobody will know the exact timing of his arrival. And when the bridegroom arrives, though, we learn that his kingdom will also separate people. This is a pattern we've seen before as Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. Like in the parable of the weeds represented the wicked who would be separated from the wheat, right? Who are the righteous. Or again in chapter 13, you get the parable of the net, right? The bad fish represented evildoers who will be separated from the good. And in the parable, the wise servant, which we saw last week, the wicked servant is eventually separated and cast into that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So also here, we're seeing this pattern, the same pattern that when the kingdom of God comes, it is dividing humanity into two groups. Here we have the wise and the foolish. The wise enjoy the wedding feast while the foolish are excluded. That's the bridegroom and his coming kingdom. But why will Jesus' kingdom separate these groups with such finality? I mean, what makes these groups so different? I mean, in the story, don't they all have lamps? Don't they all go to meet the bridegroom? Don't they all fall asleep waiting his arrival? The point of the parable stands out in what makes them different. Why does Jesus welcome the wise and shut the door for the others? Well, let's start with the wise who stay ready. Verse 2 says, five were foolish, five were wise. This isn't the only place that Jesus distinguishes between these two groups. We first encountered them in chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the wise person hears Jesus' words and he does them. Also, closer to our passage, chapter 24, verse 45, we learned there of a faithful and wise servant. His master sets him over the household to give him their food at the proper time, and it says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So the wise person busies himself with the master's work. So these contexts kind of condition our understanding of what it means to be wise, or at least what a wise person looks like. As you read Matthew's gospel, it's kind of like he's sketching a picture for you of what wise people are like, right? Another context that conditions our understanding of these wise virgins with lamps is chapter 5, verse 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp. Same language used here in our parable. And put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, I bring that in not to say that we should start drawing one-to-one correlations between, like, the oil of the lamps must be the good works of believers. That would be reading too much into Jesus' parable, especially when you get to verse 9. I mean, the point isn't that the wise had enough works and the others didn't. The connection is broader. The wise are like lamps in a dark world, pointing others to the goodness of Jesus' coming. And so when we read verse 4, that the wise took flasks of oil with them while they wait for the bridegroom, another part of the picture is kind of sketched in for us here of what a wise person looks like. The wise are also in this for the long haul, however long his delay. What they want most is for their lives to welcome the king, their lives to celebrate the king, their lives to be ready for his arrival. What's most important to them is meeting the king and enjoying his presence. And so they stay ready. They bring the oil. That's the difference. Look at verse 10. The bridegroom came and those who were ready. So Jesus is telling us how to understand what it means to have the oil, right? Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. So for those who stay ready, no matter how long the wait, entry to the kingdom is your final reward. Being with Jesus at his glorious wedding feast is your final reward. This is not the case with the foolish. Let's consider them next, the foolish who don't stay ready. So again, if we recall Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, the foolish person is the one who hears Jesus' words but does not do them. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Then in chapter 23, verse 17, Jesus calls the Pharisees foolish for their hypocrisy when it came to the temple. All they wanted was this external conformity without truly knowing God. And so while the Gospel of Matthew is sketching in for us a portrait of the wise, he's also sketching in for us a portrait of the foolish. And another part to this picture that he's sketching in is that a foolish person, he doesn't prepare for Jesus' delay. Verse 4 tells us that the foolish virgins take no oil with them. Okay, someone else put it, that's like bringing a flashlight with low batteries. It's not going to last. Having oil was a sign of readiness in the wise virgins. The foolish virgins then aren't ready. They might go for a while, but eventually their light goes out. They're not in this for the long haul. They don't prepare themselves well to meet Jesus after a significant delay. And when it comes time to meet Jesus, what happens? Well, they try mooching off the other guys. Isn't that what happens? The cry goes out in verse 6. All of them trim their lamps in verse 7. But in verse 8, the lamps of the foolish start going out. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. R.T. France writes this. The response of the wise virgins may sound selfish, and perhaps in a real-life situation, they might have been willing to share. But in a parable, things don't always happen according to real life. And the hard-nosed realism of the wise virgins invites the reader to reflect that spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. Spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. Each person needs their own oil. So what's the result for the foolish virgins? Well, verse 10 again, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and a door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Kind of heard that language before, haven't we, in chapter 7. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. The result of them not being ready is exclusion from the bridegroom's kingdom. The Bible uses various images for final punishment. I mean, fire that never goes out. Worms that never die. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. outer darkness without help. And here we find another image, a door that shuts you out from enjoying the wedding feast. These are such harrowing words, and the door was shut. It has such finality. There's no try again later here. There's no further opportunity. It's shut for good. They're left outside the joys of the kingdom. At this moment in the parable, we also learn something much deeper than mere non-readiness in the foolish, or even mere readiness in the wise. Something far deeper was lacking in the foolish, and that was a personal relationship with the bridegroom. He says, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you." This isn't just factual knowledge. Jesus knows everything about everyone always. It's better understood as relational knowledge. We see this language elsewhere in the scriptures, but it's a knowledge that expresses one's belongingness to the bridegroom. One's like the wife belonging to the husband, and the husband knowing his wife. Like that shared between God and his elect. Jesus does not know these foolish virgins like that. Listen to this from Brian Rossner. Making Jesus' knowledge of a person the decisive criterion of judgment is particularly disturbing. I don't know you, or I never knew you. The verdict is highly personal, shatteringly brief, and yet comprehensive. And it places the decision fully out of the condemned person's reach. What can they do about not being known this way? Any appeal against this judgment would be futile. Such measures underscore the grace of God as the sole grounds for those who are saved. You can hardly take any credit for being known by God this way. While Jesus delays, some may go through the motions of having a lamp. Some might even go along with the others and in the business of Christianity, but their lack of readiness to meet Jesus will prove in the end that Jesus never knew them. Their lack of readiness will evidence how they never truly loved him, but only wanted the benefits of his kingdom. Those whom he knows and who truly know him, those with whom he shares an intimate relationship like a husband shares with his bride, they stay ready to meet Jesus however long his delay. His knowledge of them is so precious that they do everything to see him face to face. Which brings us to the final point of Jesus' parable in verse 13. It says, "Watch, therefore," or "stay ready, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." All parables call forth a response. When the kingdom of heaven clashes with the kingdom of man, Jesus leaves no room for neutrality. There is only the wise and the foolish. There are those who are ready to meet Jesus and those who are not ready to meet Jesus. There are those who prepare to see him, however long the wait, and those who don't care to prepare and who look to the preparedness of others as their ticket into the kingdom. And so this parable forces us to ask, first, to which group do you belong? Are you among those ready to meet the bridegroom? When it comes to the last day, you won't be able to depend on being part of a good church. You won't be able to depend on the faith of your parents to get you into the door. You won't be able to depend on the devotion of your spouse or your Christian friends. Your only hope for entry into the wedding feast is a personal relationship with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom here, and one of the great themes spanning the Bible is how this bridegroom comes to rescue his wayward bride. The bride, which is us, we have cheated on our husband with all sorts of lovers, idols, false saviors, false gospels. All of us have looked for ultimate satisfaction and belongingness in other things besides the Lord. In our sins, we have been an unfaithful bride. And yet, even while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. Ephesians 5 says that this bridegroom loved the church and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Do you know this bridegroom? Not do you know about him. Not are you just good at theology, important as that is, but do you know him? Do you belong to him? Have you come to him as your only hope for entry to the wedding feast? Don't wait till the door is shut to see your need for Jesus. Two chapters ago, the parable of the wedding feast showed how the Lord's invitation has gone out to the world. That invitation to the wedding feast has gone out to the world. You're invited to come to the wedding feast. The door of the kingdom is still open. But the bridegroom is coming. And one day that door will be shut. So are you ready? Do you know him? Or more foundationally, does he know you? Have you come to realize his personal affection for you in the sending of his own son? Have you experienced his love initiating things to redeem you? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Are you assured regularly of his covenant commitment to you? When you read his word, do you hear him speaking to you as a husband would to his bride, as a father would to his child? On days when you don't even know yourself fully, do you find rest in the fact that God knows you fully and still draws near with patient, tender mercies? Do you know what it's like to be known this way? If you do, if you know what it's like to be known this way, are you staying ready to meet Jesus? Again, the mixture of certainty that he's coming and uncertainty of when should produce in us a desire to be always ready. However long his delay, are you prepared to stick it out and keep your lamp burning? Brothers and sisters, are you prepared for the wait? Have you properly readied yourself for a long perseverance? The Christian life is one that keeps the lamps burning no matter how long the night. There's an old Baptist confession from 1689. Some of you know it as the Second London Confession of Faith. Anyway, Article 32 includes words about the Last Judgment. And it says this in relation to what we've been learning. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." One of God's purposes in leaving that day unknown to us is that we shake off all carnal or sinful security and be always watchful. What happens when you know the due date? We get idle. We procrastinate. We put things off. We get lazy until suddenly it's got to get done. We calculate how much time we can spend on ourselves still. We presume that we'll be all right until the last second. But that's not how the Lord sets things up with respect to His coming. He sets it up in a way that keeps us focused, that keeps us watchful, that keeps us prayerful. Is it today He might come for us? Will we enter the feast today? Am I ready for His arrival today? Is my life shining the way for His procession today? And that's how wisdom thinks. That's how wisdom talks. So grow in the wisdom of this parable. How can you grow in the wisdom of this parable? Well, read the Bible. You know how many times the Bible's talking about the end to us? I mean, this isn't the only place the Bible teaches us to think this way. The wisdom here is much like that of Ecclesiastes. After speaking of all sorts of life experiences under the sun, right? The brevity of all sorts of things we encounter, from joys to sorrows, from work to worship, from riches to poverty. The book ends this way. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, you live today in light of the end. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Stay ready today in light of the end, in light of His coming. Doesn't Paul get at this something similar in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Godliness today is motivated in part by our blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So grow in the wisdom of this parable by reading the Bible. It's all over the place, from the old to the new. Let God's word keep your sights set on the end and what that means for now. You live in a world that is constantly trying to set your sights on the present and just hold them there. Lay up your treasures here, the world will tell you. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no accountability. Stop worrying about that day. Hasn't it been like 2,000 years anyway? You really think He's coming back? Live for yourself. Don't live for Him. That's how the world talks, and you need the Bible to keep your eyes on Jesus' coming. You can also grow in this wisdom by staying in fellowship with your local church. I mean, look around for a second. Go ahead, look around for a second. You are the means. You are one of the means that God uses to keep you persevering till the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? Well, that day, that hour that Jesus has been talking to us about. The day of Jesus is coming to get us and bring us into the wedding feast with Him. So when you meet one-on-one, when you gather for care group, when you attend Bible study or share meals together, when you gather for song and hearing the word taught, when you gather for prayer, These are means of increasing your wisdom as we see the day drawing near. Isn't that what happens when we gather every week and we come to this table together? Every week we're at this table, and this table is what? Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. The church is a community of people who can't wait to see their Savior, and that affects what we do in the world now. There are those whose teaching ministries have been consumed with the end times, and where some of these teachers have erred in the handling of Scripture, it's right for us to correct them. But we need to be careful that your criticisms don't lead to a dismissive, neglectful attitude concerning the end times. Isn't that the habit of some? We see the excesses, the errors of the excesses in other groups, and we just write everything off and don't pay any attention to them. So many things like this. But according to Jesus, we ought to be thinking about the end more, not less. So maybe we have something to learn from our brothers and sisters. Maybe they are God's gift to us to keep our sights set on the end more. So in light of the end, get ready. Many comings in life demand that we get ready, but none compares to the coming of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. However long is delay, the wise stay ready to meet Jesus. Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you for the promise that Jesus is coming, and I pray that until that day, you would keep us ready. Would you help us make every effort to be ready for that day, to welcome him in, to celebrate his coming, to enjoy dining with him at the wedding feast. Lord, keep us from becoming too distracted by the things of this earth, by fleshly appetites, and keep our sights set on the end. In our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.